thank you to all those who served in the Vacation Bible School this past week. That's a big commitment. Thank you very much. And thank you to the Rhonda family, particularly, for their work. But it was a great week. Hot, but a great week together. And did you notice kids kept using the expression, hold on? Did you get that? Hold on, I think, hold on. Well, one of the words in the Old Testament for trust or faith is the idea of a mother holding on to her child. Now, that's a pretty secure place, isn't it, when you say mother holding on to, hold on. So the expression when they spoke about God's power to comfort, you can put your trust, you can hold on to that. You kind of get the connection, hold on. God is a God who heals, hold on. That's the expression that you'll get, and hopefully you'll get a little bit of that theme today. So there was 5 days of Vacation Bible School focusing on God's power to provide, to comfort, to heal, forgive, love us forever. And they said, you know what they do in VBS when they got that kind of wimpy response? They said again, hold on, let's go. Oh, thank you. Well, that's right. I'm throwing you off now. My timing is not good. That's my fault. So we're going to see in this passage of Scripture how God provided for these 72 that he sent out in mission, and they could hold on to God's power to enable them to do that ministry. So we're in Luke, in our studies on Sunday morning, we're in the Gospel of Luke. And as a church, we've been studying the life of Christ as recorded by the physician named Dr. Luke, who with his scientific mind and historical perspective interacted with eyewitnesses and historical records and wrote this down for an acquaintance or friend of his named Theophilus in a historical account. And he writes, so that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. That is, you can hold on to the things you've been taught about Jesus Christ. You can trust it. It is reliable. You think of our kids and the world they face today, do they not need the truths of who God is and what he's done for us and the truth of his word to hold on in a culture that has no rudder? In the storms of life, they have something lasting and eternal to hold on to. And that's the themes that we focused on this week. Now, in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus has turned his face toward Jerusalem. Now, as you know, Jerusalem was not going to give him a warm reception. In the previous chapter, Luke says as he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to go there and he's going to be suffer, he's going to be rejected, he's going to be killed, but this is the part I like, and rise again. He was going to complete the work, the mission that God had set him on. So he now says, I'm going to select 70, or some manuscripts say 72 missionaries to be sent out on a short-term missions trip to prepare for his arrival. So on the way to Jerusalem, he wanted to stop in to a number of villages along the way, little cities, to share the good news of the kingdom. And he sends these out two by two as his representatives. Now, we've already heard that Jesus sent out the apostles, the apostolos, the sent ones as his representatives. The very word for apostle in its verb form is the word used now for sending these 72 out as his representatives. And they kind of were preparing the way in each village where Jesus was to come. Some of you remember back in the last century when Billy Graham came to Albany, he came and he sent representatives ahead of time. One of them happened to be named Rex Keener of Grace Fellowship to prepare for Billy Graham coming to the city. In many ways, I kind of picture it this way. This is kind of the group that went ahead to discern if there was receptivity to Jesus coming, to prepare the way for Jesus coming into each of these villages And so Jesus sends them out. He recruits these 72 and sends them out with this mission to prepare the way. Now, as we think about what they did in each village, they had a twofold, or I might even call it a threefold ministry. If you look back down in verse 8, we see what they were going to accomplish in each of those villages. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Number one, heal the sick in it. Number two, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. So as they come into a village, first thing they're going to do is find a receptive home, and they're going to fellowship. They're going to develop a relationship. They're going to sit down and have a meal together. I remember being in a little Middle East community where an Arab family invited me in, and I sat down, and there was kind of like flies coming in, and the windows are open, and the food, and then there's the flies, and all I could think of is this passage where it says, eat what is set before you. I said, Lord, bless this food. Even if it's been additionally nourished, I bless this food. But he said, eat what is set before you. And in one sense, he's saying, don't look to the next house where they might be getting steak and you're getting peanut butter and jelly. Eat what is set before you. Build that relationship. Then the action was to heal. God chose in his graciousness to demonstrate his healing power as part of the preparation for what they were to proclaim next, which is the kingdom of God. They were to declare, as our young people sang this morning, the power of God is greater than, it's greater than anything. God's power. If you think about kingdom, you think about rulers. Think about God ruling this world. God is sovereignly ruling over the world in which we live. It doesn't always look that way, does it? From our perspective and our uncertainty, but God is sovereignly ruling over history. You heard a little bit about what he's doing in Nepal. And you say, my goodness, Nepal, we're 1% Christian, having the gospel presented, his word available. God is at work. It's not always reported on CNN. God is at work in this world. And the kingdom, the ruler, is God himself. And he's demonstrated his rulership in his son being sent into this world, and his son casting out demons and giving that power to his followers and healing the sick, raising the dead, making the blind to see. God was demonstrating that his rule is demonstrated in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God is all powerful. God's rule is demonstrated. I read a more Bible's most interesting. Another interesting, more contemporary story was what I was trying to say, of a group of Chinese house churches back in the 1990s determined to follow this passage of scripture by sending out 70 young missionaries throughout China. Now, this was a very poor group of congregations, so poor that they had to sell their chickens and even use money that they'd saved for their upcoming marriages in order to send out these 70 young missionaries. These 70 young missionaries were single, young people, and they sent them out, interestingly, with enough money for a one-way ticket. That's pretty sobering. One pair of shoes. The only way they would ever come back is if the gospel was received, people were willing to encourage, and the churches were begun, and they would be sent back. So these churches, they called them the Tonghe churches of China, sent these 70 young people out into the 30 provinces of China with a commitment to fulfill or to repeat what Jesus did. When you think about it, it's an amazing thing. You think about the freedoms we have in the United States of America to proclaim the gospel. And yet, who is proclaiming the gospel? Those that are facing the most resistance, the most opposition. This 17-year-old girl whose mother, they do not know where she is, dedicates her life to the translation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, they've gathered these folks up, sent them out, and he releases them on ministry. And you notice what the God provides for them. Now, I don't want to suggest that every missionary is to follow the instructions not to bring a second pair of shoes. But I think this is a specific missionary journey. In fact, in Luke chapter 22, he specifically tells the missionary group that he sends out to take a money sack with them. So this is a specific ministry. Though I must recognize that missionaries have paid a great sacrifice to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there is hardship and there are trials. Back in the 1930s and 1940s, some missionaries would only be able to go to the mission field by ship. And instead of using suitcases, they decided that they would take all their worldly goods and put them in a casket so that they would have a casket at the end of their ministry wherever they went around the world. That's called a one-way trip, isn't it? They really had that kind of commitment. But let's look at the resources as these missionaries are released. There's a wonderful promise that the harvest is plentiful. God is at work. God is at work across the world today. The harvest is plentiful. Muslims are coming to Christ as God's given them visions of who Jesus Christ is. God is at work around the world today. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. God is at work. But the resource for this mission is not our strength. And it wasn't for these. The first resource that they had was prayer. And we read, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray. In fact, the word, by the way, is beg. Beg God. Beg the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. He tells them that they're going to face attack. They're like lambs going among wolves. Wolves love to eat lambs. But Jesus is the good shepherd, not only provides prayer, but protection, and provides for his sheep. And then it says, he tells them not to carry a money bag or knapsack or sandals. And he says, don't greet someone along the road. I said, that's not very friendly. And what a greeting meant in that culture is you wouldn't just say, oh, how are you doing? And the other person says, fine. No, this meant stopping, having a conversation, being invited to their home, staying. He's saying, not that, you got a mission. Keep your focus on the mission. He wasn't saying, don't be friendly. And they were not even to carry a second pair of sandals as they went out in this mission field. And what I think the principle here is, was stated by J.C. Ryle, we must endeavor to pass through this world like people who are not yet at home. Blessed are they who feel like pilgrims and strangers in this life and whose best things are all to come. These missionaries would learn as they traveled, these 70 sent out, that God has the power to protect them and God has the power to provide. Hold on. That's what they're to remember. Hold on. God has the power. Then we see the responses to these missionaries going out. And there's two responses. Receive or reject. Those are our two choices with Jesus. It's not like you have a third option, ignore him. You know, no, you got to you receive him or you reject him. The receivers responded with repentance. They responded experiencing shalom, peace with God. and peace of God through the trials of life. The word idea of receiving is, I think of John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. The idea is that Jesus is coming and offering to us this wonderful gospel that reminds us that we're sinners and we can't save ourselves. Nothing we can do to earn the favor of a holy God, but he sent his only son who was going on to Jerusalem to die on the cross for our sins and to rise again to give us new life. He was offering that, and he said, you need to receive that. You need to accept that, and you need to hold on to that. The other word that's used in verse 13 to describe what it is to receive is that word repentance. They would have repented long ago, and that is to change our mind about our spiritual condition, realizing our need, change our mind about who Jesus is. He is God's way of salvation. Change our mind about ourselves. We can't earn this relationship with God. The God of the Scriptures has sent out this message of the kingdom, and he calls people to receive it with repentance. But then there's others who would reject it. And Jesus really makes a pretty bold contrast. He's given so much opportunity for these to see the power of God at work right in their villages. And yet even in his hometown of Nazareth, they rejected his invitation. They rejected the gospel. And you think about that today across the Western world. We have so many opportunities to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God loves us, that God has provided salvation for us. And yet we say, nope, not for me. Nope, it's not for me. And you realize there's a terrible consequence of rejecting. He says the consequence for Capernaum in verse 14 is to go to the place of eternal separation from God. And the word there used is Hades. The place of acceptance is heaven. And the place of separation is Hades. And he warns them of the terrible consequence when we reject God's gift. The consequences are terrible. Choices have consequences. And here are the two choices: receive with repentance or the result of rejection. Well, these folks headed out, and now they come back and they are rejoicing. They rejoice because the darkness has been defeated, that demons have been cast out. And that was a wonderful thing. Like, they had the power, they saw the power of God at work through their ministry. And Jesus said, I even saw the adversary, Satan, fall from the sky. And, you know, he may be reflecting back on the fact when Satan rebelled against the Creator, the angel of light, he was cast out of heaven. But then maybe he was anticipating what would happen at the cross when he would conquer sin and he would rise again and conquer death. Or maybe he was envisioning at the end of time when all this evil of this world will be set apart and destroyed. But they were rejoicing in that. But he said, you know what? More than rejoicing in victory over evil and the defeat of demons, he said, the thing to rejoice about most in life is eternal life, heaven. The thing to rejoice in is that your names have been recorded in heaven. And as you go along in life, you think, you know what? All the things that we strive for and all the things that we say, oh, that was a great victory or that was a significant accomplishment. At the end of life, when it's all been counted, what's the most important thing? Our names are written in heaven, an eternal home. That's what Jesus said we should rejoice in. And then Jesus himself rejoiced, says, in the Holy Spirit. In that relationship he had with his heavenly Father, and in the third person of the triune God, the Holy Spirit, rejoicing. They were rejoicing that his Father had revealed all of this through his Son. God is the one who's taken the initiative with us. I didn't seek after God. God sought after me. God is pursuing you. It begins with him. His initiative, his call, his invitation. And the response he calls for is the response of a little child. He says, Jesus says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. It's so special, VBS type of things, where you just are looking in the eyes of little children. They're so precious. Weren't they precious this morning? Of course, there was two very precious ones, my grandchildren, but there's other precious ones up here too. And some of you came to see others. They're precious. They're precious. You look at their eyes and say, God, take this truth and help them to absorb it in their heart, because it's the only truth that will sustain them through the trials of life, through the temptations of life, through the opposition they'll face. There's nothing that they will have to sustain them that apart from what Jesus has done. We've learned that it's God's power to provide, God's power to comfort, God's power to heal, God's power to forgive, and it's God's power that will love us forever. Well, those 70 Chinese Christians that went out to the 30 provinces of China, they came back and they were rejoicing too. They were like celebrating. They had a big, joyous reunion. They had a testimony meeting. We had given the missionaries one-way tickets. We told them, you can't fail. If you are not successful in planting churches and reaching people for Christ, no one will give you the money to come back. When we heard their testimonies, everyone was crying. They wore out their shoes. They were rejected by people. They lived in ditches and in forests. Some of them lived with pigs. In the meeting, God showed his love to us. We were joyful because they all came back alive. They were joyful because God had blessed their ministries. 70 missionaries went out with almost nothing except the gospel. And by the grace of God, they established new house churches all over China, including some congregations that now number in the hundreds of thousands. I have a friend who now is in China today. He works with 5 different house church movements. He estimates that there are between 80 and 100 million followers of Christ in communist China. He says that someday, when the doors open from China, there'll be the greatest missionary movement across the world in all of history, as they are focused on reaching the world for Christ. Can you imagine in heaven? Be prepared. There'll be more Chinese than any other people group in heaven. And it's in the midst of persecution. You think about what God has called us to do and the opportunity now God has still given us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, because our next generation will not survive without Jesus. Let me pray with you. Lord, we thank you for this Vacation Bible School week. We thank you for the children whose lives have been touched with the gospel. We thank you for those who served. We just pray for this next generation to hear the good news of Jesus Christ and the truth of your word and come to that point of recognizing that they can hold on to you and to hold on to your love forever and ever. Amen.